Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. This is your brother Hussein Kamani. If you enjoyed listening to our podcast, please donate to Qalam by visiting supportqalam.com. We love being able to share this content for free, and your donation ensures we are always able to do so. Each podcast we produce has thousands of listeners, so the opportunity for gaining immense reward by supporting our efforts is endless. You never know who will be able to benefit from your donation. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala accept, and jazakumullahu khairan. Assalamu alaikum. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله الحمد لله وكفى وسلام على عباده الذين اصطفى خصوصا على سيد الرسل وخاتم الأنبياء وعلى آله الأزكياء وأصحابه الأتقياء أما بعد. In our last class we discussed the expedition of Tabuk. The journey of Tabuk marks the end of the battles of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. The scholars write that it was after the battle of Tabuk that Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam no longer traveled for the sake of war or battle or any sort of confrontation. However, when Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam and the companions returned back from Tabuk, that doesn't mark the end of the seerah, because there's so much more that still needs to be done in what we know to be the short window that remains of the life of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. When the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam returns to Medina Munawwara, the delegations that started coming to Medina Munawwara after the conquest of Makkah Mukarramah, they continue to arrive. One group after another, the groups kept coming to Medina Munawwara. And some very interesting groups came. A group came from Banu Hanifa, who will later on be the community that will have amongst them a man who claims to be Prophet Musaylimah al-Kadhab. They come to Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, they accept Islam, they tell the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam that we intend to go back to our community. There is a place of worship there that we wish to convert into a masjid. Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam performs wudu and gives them the remaining water of his wudu and says to them, take this back with you and sprinkle this in that area. Sprinkle this in that area and it'll bring barakah there. And then make this place into your place of worship. Now after this incident, during this ninth year of Hijrah, there was a man who lived in Medina Munawwara by the name of Abdullah bin Ubay bin Salul, who we've referenced many times before as Ra'isul Munafiqeen, the head of the hypocrites. He is on his deathbed. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam approaches him. They have a conversation. Soon after that, he dies. When he dies, his son comes to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Abdullah bin Abdullah. And if you recall, his son was a sincere companion and someone very dear and near to Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He says to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, my father has died. Would you honor us by giving us your garment so that he could be buried in your garment? Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam didn't hesitate. He gave his garment to him. Take my garment and shroud your father in it. The body is prepared for burial. Now it's time for janaza prayer. Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam approaches the janaza. And everyone is watching very carefully because this man had a long list of crimes against Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He had done so many wrong things to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam that affected the community, that affected the sahaba. He tried to cause revolts in Medina Munawwara many times. He had directly accused the wife of Nabi sallallahu alayhi wasallam, Aisha radiallahu anha, of the horrible accusations that he made. So much was at play here. And now Nabi sallallahu alayhi wasallam is standing in front of his grave, standing in front of his body. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, he steps forward to lead the janazah prayer. Umar bin Khattab radiallahu anhu, he holds Nabi sallallahu alayhi wasallam by the garment and he pulls the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam back. He said, O Messenger of Allah, you won't be leading his janazah. you know what this man has done. He's hurt us. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he says to Umar that this is my decision to make, and if I need to make istighfar on his behalf more than 70 times, I will do that. Because Allah Azza wa Jalla says, إِن تَسْتَغْفِرْ لَهُمْ سَبْعِينَ مَرَّةً فَلَنْ يَغْفِرَ اللَّهُ لَهُمْ. That if you repent on their behalf 70 times, Allah still won't forgive him. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, then I will make dua for him more than 70 times. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, صلي على أحد منهم مات أبدا ولا تقوم على قبري. Telling Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, never lead their janazah again. And don't even stand at his grave. These verses reveal and that's why they're called Muwafaqat Umar. There are many verses in the Quran. Scholars have compiled them. Verses in the Quran that were revealed confirming the advice given by Umar bin Khattab radiallahu anhu. Umar radiallahu anhu would give an advice to Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and then Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam would choose something else, and Allah would reveal the verse, you know, supporting the opinion of Umar bin Khattab radiallahu anhu. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said in one narration, لو كان نبيا بعدي لكان عمر. If there were to be a prophet after me, it would be Umar ibn Khattab. Because this man, he speaks the language of revelation. He understands revelation. He knows where the truth is. His heart is pure. But this incident also shows us how Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was willing to go as far as he could if there was hope. Even though this man had sealed his own destiny, it was his actions that led him to where he was, not anyone else. It was his own doing. But the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam wasn't willing to give up. Right until the end, even after he's passed away. The ulama also discussed that why was it that Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam offered his garment and prayed janazah on him. One of the answers given by some scholars is that the reason was because the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam wasn't interested in Abdullah bin Ubay bin Salul. Rather, he was interested in the son of Abdullah bin Ubay bin Salul. Because the son was a sincere man. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam wanted his son to know that we had no personal grudge against your father. What we did however, ultimately, our mercy and our love is for everyone. And this gesture of Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam offering his garment to Abdullah bin Ubay bin Salul was something that was very dear to the son. And he always remembered this, and it was something that he kept to his heart. So from this we learn right off the bat that sometimes someone may harm you, but it doesn't mean you give up on them. You continue to push for them, continue to go forward. And you continue to hope for the best for them. No matter how much wrong they've done or how much they've harmed you. And the second thing you learn from this incident is how Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam's sight was very far. Abdullah bin Ubay bin Salul was now dead. His journey in this dunya had come to an end. His harm had now gone with him. But the khayr that his son would bring was just starting. The good that his son would bring was just starting right now, and there was so much that his son still had to contribute. And Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam didn't want his son walking in Medina Munawwara with his head lowered down, because everyone that would point at him would say, he's a son of the head of the hypocrites, the leader of the hypocrites. Rather now, he is a son of, so he can continue to live in Medina Munawwara and be a positive source of influence on the people there. As this year moves on, it was in this very same 9th year after Hijrah that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam sends Sayyidina Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu anhu as the Amir of the first Hajj in Islam. The first Hajj wasn't the 10th year, the one that Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam performed. And I say Hajj in Islam because prior to Hajj becoming obligated, there were many Hajj that were performed. And actually there was a long legacy of the Quraysh performing their Hajj and the Arabs gathering together for their pilgrimage. But their pilgrimage was a little skewed. The actions were off. Their practices were off. There were a lot of things that they were doing that were outright inappropriate. For example, many of them would perform tawaf around the Kaaba unclothed. And they would say, how can we do tawaf of the house of Allah in garments that we have sinned in? So they would remove those garments and they would come in an unclothed state to do tawaf. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam sends Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu anhu as the Amir of the first Hajj. A few hundred companions are sent off with him. They begin their journey from Medina Munawwara heading to Mecca. While they were on their way, Surah Tawbah and parts of Surah Tawbah were revealed on Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. The first part of it. And in this first part of Surah Tawbah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala announces that any sort of contract or treaty that did exist between the mushrikun and the Muslims has now ended. بَرَاءَةٌ مِّنَ اللَّهِ وَرَسُولِهِ إِلَى الَّذِينَ عَاهَدْتُم مِّنَ الْمُشْرِكِينَ Those contracts are all gone because you have continued to violate them again and again and again. And this is done. We're going to start all over again now. And there are going to be new agreements and there will be peace the way it should be. It won't be based on tribalism. It's going to be based off of merit. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam commands Ali radiallahu an to go to Hajj and he should be the one that announces this new sort of system to the people during the season. The reason why Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam selected Ali radiallahu an was because it was common practice that if a person could not be present when announcing something great, they would send the person that was close to them in terms of relationships. And Abu Bakr Siddiq radiallahu anhu did not have the closeness in relationship to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam that Ali radiallahu anhu had. So the Amir of Hajj was Abu Bakr Siddiq radiallahu anhu. Ali radiallahu anhu actually meets him on the way. And he very clearly tells him that you will continue to be the Amir of Hajj. You will continue to lead the Hajj. However, the announcements that will be made in Makkah Mukarramah, I will make them. And Abu Bakr Siddiq radiallahu anhu gladly accepts this. They arrive in Hajj, they perform their Hajj. Ali radiallahu anhu stands in front of people and he makes his announcements. That after this year, no one will be performing Hajj unclothed. After this year, these practices will come to an end. All of these things are now new policies. And he announces 4 or 5 things. Now, why is it that Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam didn't perform Hajj this year? Why did he do it the next year? One of the things the scholars have proposed was because the practice of Hajj was corrupted. And Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam didn't want to come to Makkah Mukarramah while there were these pagan practices of Hajj taking place, and then he's performing another form of Hajj, and now the image of Hajj is diluted. So Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam sends Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu anhu, Ali radiallahu anhu, to set the ground. And now the Hajj will come next year. I will be there next year. When they returned back from their Hajj, it was during this window that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam's dear beloved son Ibrahim becomes sick. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam walks into the room and his son is there, young son, hasn't even finished off his years of nursing. And Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam sees his son breathing his last. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, like any father, imagine a father sitting in a room seeing his child passing away in front of him, how heavy that must be. Go and ask a mother and father who've lost their child, and that child was young. For the rest of their life, they think of the smile of that child. They think of the cute features of that child. They live their life thinking how beautiful it would have been if my child grew up with me. And at this point, Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam isn't losing his first child. All of his children one by one have passed away. And the day Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam departs from this world, only one child of his is alive, Fatima radiallahu anha. The rest of them have all passed away during his lifetime. And this Ibrahim is passing away, and as he's passing away, Nabi Yuna sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he begins to cry. And he cries and cries and cries. His heart is hurting. Abdul Rahman bin Auf radiallahu anhu, who was sitting there, he said, O Messenger of Allah, why are you crying? He assumed crying was a bad thing. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, our heart grieves, our eyes cry. But Allah knows that we do not speak a statement that is inappropriate. Complaining to Allah regarding your pain is completely okay. Complaining about Allah is not okay. That's what's not okay. Shikwa ilallah is okay. That's actually natural. We find it in the Quran. So many prophets file their complaints in front of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala because they're struggling and they're trying to understand something. Or they're just in pain and they're making dua to Allah. Rabbi inni massani adhur. Rabbi la tadharni farda wa anta khayrul warithin. They're just pouring their heart out in front of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But you will never find a prophet of Allah complaining against Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says, this pain that we feel is very natural. It's very normal. It happens. When you lose someone dear to you, you lose someone close to you, your heart is going to hurt. And in particular, if it's a sibling, a parent, a child, there's a gap that enters into the heart that can never be filled again. There's a void that comes into existence when you lose someone that close to you, that your heart hurts, and sometimes there's actually a physical pain where you can't even hold yourself straight anymore. Your chest aches. And Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is in that moment and he's crying. In one narration it says that it was like tears were just pouring out and he was crying so much. Because even though there is barely a year left to the life of Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, only a year remains, the challenges and the test of Allah, they continue. And Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he continues to show the ummah of what it means to be honorable, what it means to be loyal to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. How the hawadith of the dunya, what occurs in the dunya, the incidents, the coming and going of people, your heart will go on a roller coaster, but your relationship with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will always remain. I remember sitting with a father, and he had just finished burying his daughter. We were in the burial ground together. We had just left the burial ground. And he just finished burying his 2-year-old daughter. And when we were leaving, he had a straight face, and I can see that he was in pain. I wrapped my arm around him and I said, "It's okay. It's okay. Let the tears out if you want." And he said to me, "That Sheikh, you know, my daughter was very delicate. She used to smile at the smallest things. I would offer her a hug and she would kiss me. If I just opened my eyes and looked at her with a little bit of anger, she would begin to cry. How is she going to handle the grave?" He said to me, my daughter, she was afraid of being in the room alone, so I would sit by her side until she fell asleep. How is she going to handle the grave? My daughter didn't like the dark room, so I gave her a night lamp. How is she going to handle the grave? My daughter didn't like it being too cold, so I gave her a little heater in her room. How does a father live knowing that he's just left his daughter alone in the grave? No one there to put her to sleep. No one there to be by her side, alone, cold. How am I supposed to feel? And then I said to him, "Let me share with you one riwayah." Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he was shown a vision. And in this vision, it was in a dream. He saw Ibrahim alayhi salam. And Ibrahim alayhi salam was in Jannah. And around Ibrahim alayhi salam, there were a bunch of kids running around. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam asked Ibrahim alayhi salam, "Who are these kids?" Ibrahim alayhi salam said, "These are the children who left their parents at a young age. They're in my daycare now until the parents come and collect them on the Day of Judgment." And he said to me, "You're telling me that my child is going to be in the care of Ibrahim alayhi salam?" I said, "That's exactly what I'm telling you." And then he started crying. And he said, "Alhamdulillah, I thought I was her protector when her protector is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. I thought I had to be there to give her comfort when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has taken care of my daughter." Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam understood the pain of losing a child. A lady comes to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and she's very sad. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam asked her what happened. She said, "O Messenger of Allah, I've had multiple miscarriages." Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said to her, "Should I not tell you something that'll cheer you up?" She said, "Yes." The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said that on the Day of Judgment, when your name is called for your hisab, and you stand in front of Allah, the baby will come and say, "Ya Allah, there's no hisab of her. She's my mother. I'm going to Jannah. She's coming with me." And the baby will drag the mother by the umbilical cord right into Jannah. In one narration, the father was standing there. He said, "What about me, Ya Rasulullah?" Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, "And the baby will take you by your finger too." The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam understood the pain of what it meant to lose family. And tomorrow in your life, when you're going through your difficult moments, and you're trying to figure out where will life take you now that you're alone, that the call of your mother is no longer there on your phone, or your friend has left you, or your child has left you, or your teachers have left you. When that day comes, you should remember that your ultimate loyalty must be to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Because the Quran speaks very openly. كُلُّ مَنْ عَلَيْهَا فَانْ وَيَبَقَى وَجْهُ رَبِّكَ ذُو الْجَلَالِ وَالْإِكْرَامِ. Either you will leave or they will leave. But everyone's going to leave you. The person sitting closest to you at this exact moment is going to leave you one day. Either you're going to carry them to the grave or they will carry you to the grave. And when you enter into the grave, it's going to be very lonely. Learn to live a life of loneliness in the dunya sometimes as well. Learn to be silent. You know, the ulama of the past, we have examples that many of them would dig a hole and they would lie down in it. And they would say, أَسْتَأْنِسُ بِهِ. I'm trying to get comfortable because tomorrow I'm going to spend years of my life here, years of my death here, years of my barzakh are going to be spent here. Imam Abu Hamid al-Ghazali, rahimahullah ta'ala, he says, there was one friend of mine who studied in Egypt. He said to me that one of his mashayikh, who was a mudarris at Al-Azhar University, he actually had an area in the ground that was dug in that he used to lie in all night sometimes, crying and spending his night just reflecting and making dua to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allahu Akbar. Whereas our state that we barely visit the graveyard, and when we do, we're listening to NPR and distracted, not even looking for a moment that there are people who've left the dunya, we should be reflecting. We drive right past the graveyards. How many of us drive past graveyards every day and have never reflected? That's where I need to be. That's where I'm going to be. I need to go there right now and reflect, because that's where I'm going to be one day. Imam Muhammad al-Ghazali, rahimahullah ta'ala, he says, and this statement of his is harsh. I'll tell you this. And I may have to water down his statement, because I have received feedback that when I explain the statement to its full extent, like Imam Ghazali did, it could become disturbing sometimes for the listeners. So I'm going to water it down a little. But Imam Ghazali, rahmatullahi alayhi, says that every night when you go to sleep, you should reflect over your death. When you pull your sheet over your head as you go to sleep, you should remember that one day someone else is going to pull a sheet over you. When you turn your lights off, remind yourself one day the lights are going to go off. When you go to sleep, remind yourself of your death. Allahumma bismika amutu wa ahya. This is what Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is doing. He's reflecting. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and Imam Ghazali's description in his Ihya about this particular muraqabah, this particular reflection, is very graphic. And it's not for the faint heart. But it's a reminder for us all that the faces that were smiling in the dunya today, they're lying in the grave and there's no more smile. There's no more meat on their cheeks, barely any teeth in place, and that's going to be us one day too. This body that we've spent so much time pampering won't be there. It'll be you and your actions. That's what it's going to be. And that's what matters. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam teaches us that in these moments of difficulty, crying is normal. And actually it's healthy, it's good to cry. But your iman should be straight. And all the years that you've done sajda in your life are to prepare you for the day that your heart is broken. The day your heart is broken is the day that you'll realize that insan truly can never be trusted. And then you ask yourself, who can be trusted? And it's in that moment that you have to connect with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. One thing I've learned in my life is that as a human being, I experience many emotions, like each of us. Sometimes we're angry, sometimes we're sad, sometimes we're crying, sometimes we're happy. However, going through these emotions, just as a part of the cycle of life, could be us wasting a powerful opportunity. Whenever you experience an extreme emotion, listen to this very carefully. I'll share something with you that might help you reach a place in your spirituality that you desire. Whenever you experience any extreme emotion, that is the time for you to do dhikr of Allah. The dhikr of Allah you do at that time will take you so far that all the other dhikr you've been doing won't take you that far. When you're extremely sad and you're just really broken, that's the time for you to do dhikr of Allah. That's the time for you to confide in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and do sajda. When you're extremely scared, really terrified, that's the time for you to do dhikr of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, to connect with Allah. When you're absolutely hopeless, that there is no way I'm going to be able to learn the Arabic language, that's the time for you to go and connect with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. When you're very happy, the day of your marriage, everyone is distracted while you're sitting on the stage, everyone's looking at you, you should be looking at Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That's where your heart should be. Extremely angry, connect with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Those are moments and opportunities for you. And not everyone can do it. Many of us will just live in that emotion and it'll cycle itself through and be gone. But when I experience extreme emotions, I tell myself, Allah's giving me a chance again. This is a chance for me to do a little dhikr and connect a little right now, and it'll go very far. Inshallah, it'll take you right to the gate of Jannah and far inside as well. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he is crying in those moments, but he's remembering Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now, it happened to be that was the day that there was an eclipse in Medina Munawwara. So someone said that the eclipse occurred because the Prophet's son passed away. They had this belief that when a great person passes away, that's when the eclipse occurs. And the two events coincided. On one side, Ibrahim passes away. On the other side, the eclipse occurs. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, in that moment, he first of all clarifies it, that this eclipse has nothing to do with the dying of my son. And then Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam guides the companions on leading them in prayer at the time of this eclipse. After this incident, now we enter into the 10th year of Hijrah. We're now approaching the final part of the life of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. The delegations continue to pour in. And every few days, Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam is sitting with another group of people, talking to them about Islam. The Sahaba are coming in. They're learning from Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam continues to lead the companions in their salah, continues to sit with them after prayer. Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam's his sight and his focus on Medina Munawwara becomes more careful and more deep. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is correcting as much as he can in the society of Medina Munawwara to help build that right environment. And as the year passes by, Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam then makes intention to perform Hajj. The announcement is made. Rasulullah will be performing Hajj. Whoever wishes to join him can join him. People from all over the land began to gather in Medina Munawwara. Some narrations state close to 100,000 people had gathered alone in Medina Munawwara. The camps were everywhere. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam instructed his wives to get together as they would all be joining him on this trip. We will do this Hajj together. All of the companions prepare themselves and they arrive at Dhul Hulayfa, which is not too far from Medina Munawwara, and they enter into a haram there. Hundreds of thousands of them, so many of them. And together they say, Labbaik, Allahumma Labbaik. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and the companions, they begin to head towards Hajj, head towards Makkah Mukarramah. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam enters into Makkah Mukarramah and he approaches the Kaaba and he praises Allah and then says, O Allah, increase this house of yours in honor. Ya Allah, increase it. He begins to do tawaf of the Kaaba. And the companions are carefully watching Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Because the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has made it clear to them, خُذُوا مَنَاسِكَكُمْ عَنِّي فَلَعَلِّي لَا أُحُجُّ بَعْدَ عَامِ هَذَا. Watch me very carefully as I perform this pilgrimage, because it is very possible that after this day you won't see me do my Hajj again. And for the companions, that was a big hit on their heart. Because now Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was speaking in a style using words that he didn't do before. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he approaches a black stone and he places his lips on it and he cries and cries and cries. When he turns around Umar radiallahu anhu is standing there and he's also in tears, just watching Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam cry. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says to Umar, "Oh Umar, this is the place where tears flow. This is the place where tears flow." The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam then heads towards Sa'i, walking between the mountains of Safa and Marwa. And he's walking between them and he rushes and then he walks and he's making dua to Allah the entire time. What a scene! Allahu Akbar. Imagine being there to see Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in the zone, just connected, performing his Hajj. People are spiritually just elevated when they go to Mecca and Medina. Imagine the spiritual state of Sayyidina Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. The companions are blessed with front row seats and they're watching Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam do his sa'i. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, after performing his umrah, he resides in Mecca Mukarramah for a few days. And it was during this time that Ali radiallahu anhu arrives in Mecca Mukarramah. Now, Ali radiallahu anhu, he joins the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam for Hajj, but he doesn't join him from Medina. And the reason was because he was sent by the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam to Yemen as an educator, teacher, as a sort of a governor. And Ali radiallahu anhu brings a group of people with him from Yemen, and they come from the southern direction to Mecca. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam comes from Medina, the northern direction to Mecca. So they meet there. When he meets the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he asks him, "Ali, what type of Hajj are you doing?" Because there are three types of Hajj: Ifrad, Qiran, Tamattu. There are different rulings for each one. So he said, "O Messenger of Allah, when I was entering into Haram, I made the intention, Niyyah, oh Allah, I am doing the same Hajj as the Prophet." And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was so pleased to hear this, because it shows this man's love. That he didn't care what the Prophet was doing, but whatever he was doing, that's what I'm doing. If it's difficult, it's difficult. If it's easy, then it's easy. And this shows their tawheed matlab. This shows how they were so interested in what Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was doing. The action was irrelevant to them. What was more relevant was what he was doing. The reason behind it was irrelevant. If Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam climbed Mount Safa, you know, 10 times, or climbed Mount Uhud, or climbed Mount Jabal al-Nur, where Ghar Hira is, multiple times, they would do it if the Prophet did it. That shows us how focused these people were. And in our community, I think about this scenario, by the way, a lot. This may be a little radical for some people, but for those of you who can appreciate, you'll understand what I'm trying to say. It's not rare that someone will come to their imam and say, "Sheikh, I have a job interview coming up, and if I walk in with this beard, I'm not going to get the job. What are your thoughts about me just cleaning up a little, getting rid of this beard so I can get the job, and then we'll figure out the beard story later on?" You know, it's a very common thing that happens. People ask these sort of questions all the time. Or, "Sheikh, you know, I'm about to get a job, I'm about to go for this interview, but if I go in with my hijab, what are they going to say? You know, so I'm planning to take it off, do the interview, get the job, then we'll, you know, talk with, you know, HR and figure the rest of it out later on." I want you to stop for a moment and ask yourself this question. Okay? Imagine your imam's name was Umar ibn al-Khattab radiallahu anhu. And you go to the local imam of your masjid, and you say, "Hey, Imam Sahab, Umar radiallahu anhu, I have this job interview coming up, and if I go in with this beard, I'm not going to get the job. So I'm thinking right now, maybe I should just clean up a little, and then we'll get the job, and then we'll figure the rest of it out." I want you to stop for a moment and think of the reaction of your Imam Sahab. It makes me laugh, actually. I think Umar radiallahu anhu's look may be kind of like a deer looking into the headlights. Like, "Oh my God, are you serious? Like, are you a Muslim? Like, are you one of us? Because our people didn't do that. We were willing to forego our lives for the sunnah of Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and you're talking about a job interview?" Now, I'm not trying to dismiss people and their struggles in life and their challenges. Everyone has their own situation. You need to continue going to your imams and your scholars and ask them for guidance in your difficult times. So I'm not passing a fatwa here. Rather, this is a moment for us to reflect of what the sunnah meant to them and what the sunnah means to us. Imagine someone coming to you and saying that, you know, I'm going to be dropping out of college and dropping out of work so I can, you know, travel the world for a few years. We would think, what an insane, bagal, crazy person. That's the same sort of, maybe even more, amazement they'd have at the thought of someone leaving the sunnah of Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam for some dunyawi gain. That, why would you do that? Why would you, is that even something worth considering? So here, Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam trains the companions of what the sunnah means. And Ali radiallahu anhu, when he says what his intention is, he says, my intention is whatever your intention is. Ali radiallahu anhu then goes to meet his wife, Fatima, who's also joined the Prophet from Medina Munawwara. So he hasn't seen her. He walks into her room, and she's got kuhl on, you know, she has her eyes, you know, she has some kuhl in her eyes, and she has fragrance on, she's wearing nice garments. He says, Fatima, what are you doing? Why aren't you in a haram? She said, well, I was in a haram, but I exited haram. He said, who told you to do this? She said, my father did. So Ali radiallahu anhu is thinking, why would someone dress like this and, you know, be out of a haram right now? So he rushes back to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam to confirm. Did you tell Fatima to do this? The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, yes, I did. Ali radiallahu anhu is so at this moment. What is going on right now? And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam then educates him that once a person is out of the state of ihram, they can do as they want. Ali radiallahu anhu then performs his umrah, and the Sahaba and the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam remain in Makkah Mukarramah. The 8th of Dhul Hijjah comes, which is the first day of Hajj. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam takes his companions. Some narrations say there were close to 120,000 of them. And they arrive in Mina. They spend the first day there. The next day, which is the 9th of Dhul Hijjah, they leave Mina and they arrive in a place called Arafah. At the boundary of Arafah, some companions had come before and they set up a tent for the Prophet ﷺ before his arrival. The adab and muhabba these companions had. They didn't want Nabi sallallahu alayhi wasallam to come to Arafah and have nowhere to be. So they set up a little place for the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam arrived there and he led the companions in a combined prayer of Dhuhr and Asr in the time of Dhuhr. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam, before the prayer, he gave a khutbah, he gave a sermon. And this is that historical khutbah of Hajjatul Wada', the farewell Hajj. In this, Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam addresses the companions, over 100,000 of them. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he encourages them to be mindful of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And then the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says to them that all of these blood feuds that have existed for decades and centuries, this will come to an end. These blood feuds refer to one person killed someone from another tribe, that tribe came after this tribe went after that tribe, and they kept going back and forth for a century plus. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, that's all ending now. And he pointed towards a particular tribe and said, a person from their tribe was killed, they have agreed, they will be the first people to forgive their blood. And following them, everyone else will do this too. We're not going to continue playing tag with each other and killing each other for another 100 years. This is done. Then Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says that this concept of riba that exists in Makkah Mukarramah is now done too. Riba refers to usury. What these people would do is that they would borrow money and then they would say, they would give money to someone and they would say, you have to pay me 25% back on top of the money. Now if you put a 25% interest rate on someone and borrow money from you, that person is not coming out of that hole. They're done. Kind of like what credit cards do. 19%. 23%, 30%. That's why people who take out these loans and these credit cards and they're caught on this interest, they're the fools of the dunya, the fools of the world. Let alone the religious side because of the many warnings there, but financially these people are fools. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam realizes that if he doesn't fix this, the scale of the finances of Arabia will fall on one side. And if all of the wealth falls on one side and the other part of the community is impoverished, if all of the wealth belongs to 1%, that 99% is going to get really worked up. And when they get worked up, you're going to have chaos. It's very dangerous for the wealth to remain in the hands of a small group of people. If you don't understand this, go look across the world where people went on revolutions, throwing their governments over. These people, their primary cause was that the governments weren't supporting them. And the finances had fallen out of their hands. When you have young men and women who have energy, who have a desire, but there's nothing they can do with their lives, and they see their lives being thrown away and their economies rotting away, they're going to get angry. And you're going to have revolt after revolt after revolt. And that's why the concept of zakat in Islam is so beautiful. Because what happens is that wealth comes to the people who work hard and who invest smart and who earn that money, but they can't sit on that wealth. A part of their wealth has to be recycled back into the economy. And not just pour it back into the pool where they can gain it again. It will leave their hands in a way that it cannot come back to them. It will go directly in the hands of the fuqara, the extreme side of society. So it will go from the wealthy, تُخَذُ مِنْ أَغْنِيَائِهِمْ, right? وَتُرَدُّ عَلَى فُقَرَائِهِمْ. And it will be given to the poor, the people who have a very low standing economically and financially in society. So Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says, all of this riba of jahiliyyah, these pre-Islamic contracts, they're all coming to an end. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam then points towards Abbas, and he says, his uncle, you will be the first person to forgive your usurious loans. And Abbas, he forgives. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam then turns to the companions, and he makes it clear to them that these claims of lineage, that we are Arab and we are black and we are white, all of this is nonsense. What matters is the state of your heart. What kind of person are you? As Allah says in the Quran, Inna akramakum indallahi atqakum. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, thereafter, he tells the companions, be mindful of your women. Be just with them. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam then continues to speak, and he's coaching the companions and he's encouraging them. The lecture wasn't too long. It was actually quite concise, but it was very meaningful. And then at the end of it, Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says, have I conveyed the message to you? And they say, yes, O Messenger of Allah. This was the sermon of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, after he finishes off leading the prayers and the sermon is complete, he then moves forward near a mountain and he raises his hands and he begins to make dua to Allah. And he spends majority of the day just crying in front of Allah, making dua, crying in front of Allah, making dua. And Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam then turned to one of the companions that were by him, and he said that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has just informed me that the people of Arafah have been forgiven today. And there is no day that shaitan is more disgraced than the day of Arafah. And the best statement I have said and any prophet before me that has stood in Arafah is the statement, La ilaha illallah wahdahu la sharika lah, lahul mulku wa lahul hamdu, wa huwa ala kulli shay'in qadir. This is the best statement that has been said in Arafah. And my teachers used to say that there is a day and night. There is one day and there is one night. Whoever catches this day and whoever catches this night has made up for all of the neglect in their life. The night is, إِنَّا أَنزَلْنَاهُ فِي لَيْلَةِ الْقَدْرِ. It's Laylatul Qadr. Whoever catches this night has made up for their entire life. All the neglect. The beautiful thing about Laylatul Qadr is that it comes to you. You can be anywhere in the world and you can experience Laylatul Qadr. And the day is Yawm Arafah. But you have to go to it. That's a place that you have to walk towards. You have to arrive there. And the ulama, they say the reason why it's called Arafah, because Arafah means to recognize. This is where the heart recognizes Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala announces the names of the people who stand there in Arafah, and those names are then recognized by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and the malaika. I mean, that person is known by Allah, but the malaika now become aware of who this person is. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala forgive the pilgrim, the haji, and also may Allah forgive the one whose name is said by the haji. يُغْفَرُ لِلْحَاجِّ وَلِمَنِ اسْتَغْفَرَ لَهُ الْحَاجِ اللَّهُمَّ اغْفِرْ لِلْحَاجِّ وَلِمَنِ اسْتَغْفَرَ لَهُ الْحَاجِ. That's why I always tell people who are at Arafah, today's your day. Say whatever you want. Say any name that's dear to you. Because not only will Allah forgive you today, Allah is willing to forgive everyone who you choose to name today too. That's how dear you are to Allah. That's how special these moments are to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It was during Arafah that a man fell off his camel and he had an accident because of which he died. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam instructed the companions that don't take him out of his ihram, bury him in his ihram. For he will be resurrected on the day of judgment reading his talbiyah. He will say when he is lifted from his grave, labbaik Allahumma labbaik. Labbaik la sharika laka labbaik. إِنَّ الْحَمْدَ وَالنِّعْمَةَ لَكَ وَالْمُلْكِ لَا شَرِيكَ لَكَ. It was on this day of Arafah that Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he turned to the companions in the middle of his busy dua. And the companions said, O Messenger of Allah, what happened? Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, an ayah of the Qur'an was just revealed on me. They said, O Messenger of Allah, what does Allah say? And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam recited to them, اليوم أكملت لكم دينكم وأتممت عليكم نعمتي ورضيت لكم الإسلام دينا. Today I have completed for you your religion. وأتممت عليكم نعمتي, and my favors have been completed. ورضيت لكم الإسلام دينا, and I am pleased for Islam to be your way of life, to be your religion. Umar رضي الله عنه started crying. Rasulullah صلى الله عليه وسلم asked him, why are you crying, Umar? He said, O Messenger of Allah, when something is completed, from there onwards it can only decrease. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, you're right. It's as if Umar radiallahu anhu, just through this verse, realized that the time Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam had left in this dunya was limited. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam then from there went to Muzdalifah, and he made du'as to Allah there as well, asking on behalf of his ummah, asking for us. He then arrives in Mina, and the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is stoning the pillar, and the companions are behind him following Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam performs his tawaf al-ifada, which is one of the pillars of Hajj. Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he then delivers another historical khutbah, which is the khutbah of Mina. And in this khutbah, Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he says to them that your blood and your wealth are haram upon one another, meaning that you can't just go and take someone's wealth and kill them if you want. Today is an honorable day, and the honor of the believer will also be established today. We will always respect one another. We will never take from one another. We will never hurt one another. You are brothers, you are family. Then the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said to them, وَسَتَلْقَوْنَ رَبَّكُمْ فَيَسْأَلُكُمْ أَنْ أَعْمَالِكُمْ. Tomorrow you will stand in front of your Lord. A 63-year-old prophet of Allah who's gone through the journey of life. He speaks to his companions and he reminds them again. The farewell advice, سَتَلْقَوْنَ رَبَّكُمْ. You will meet your Lord one day. فَيَسْأَلُكُمْ أَنْ أَعْمَالِكُمْ. And he will ask you regarding your deeds. أَلَا فَلَا تَرْجِعُوا بَعْدِي كُفَّارًا. So don't leave this deen after me. أَوْ ظُلَّالًا. And don't be misguided. يَضْرِبُ بَعْضُكُمْ رِقَابَ بَعْضٍ. That you will start killing one another. He then said, أَلَا لِيُبَلِّغِ الشَّاهِدَ الْغَائِبِ. Those that are here should convey the message to those that are not here. فَلَعَلَّ بَعْضَ مَنْ يُبَلِّغُهُ يَكُونُ أَوْعَى لَهُ مِنْ بَعْضِ مَنْ سَمِعَهُ. Because it's very possible that the one who you convey this message to may be able to retain, preserve, understand that message better than you can. Your job is to convey it. Go far, go beyond, go as far as you can and convey to them what you've learned from my life. If you need to go to China, go there. If you need to go to Africa, go there. When the Sahaba arrived at the western coast of Africa, they put the horses, the hoof of their horses into the water, into the ocean. Which ocean is that? The Atlantic. And the Sahabi said, if I had the ability to reach the other side of this, I would have taken Islam there too. And today we're sitting on the other side of where he left his horse. Allah doesn't need a horse or someone to take Islam. Wallahu mutimmu nurihi. Allah will take care of it. But it was that sahabi, that day, who conquers and stands on the other side and says, if I could go to the other side of the ocean, I would have taken Islam there too. What was unknown to that world at that time, today we sit here with Islam. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he then says, أَلَا وَإِنِّي فَرَضُكُمْ عَلَى الْحَوْضِ. When you come on the Day of Judgment, I will be there for you waiting at the pond. وَإِنِّي مُكَاثِرٌ بِكُمُ الْأُمَمِ فَلَا تُسَوِّدُوا وَجْهِي. أَلَا وَقَدْ رَأَيْتُمُونِي وَسَمِعْتُم مِّنِّي وَسَتُسْأَلُونَ عَنِّي فَمَنْ كَذَبَ عَلَيَّ فَلْيَتَبَوَّأْ مَقَعَدَهُ مِنَ النَّارِ. Each of these statements are very rich and there's so much to say. But the last part of it, Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam tells the companions, whoever lies upon me intentionally, let him find his abode in the fire. Meaning, anytime you transmit from the Prophet, be very careful. If you say the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said something, you must be extra cautious. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam continues to guide the companions until they finish off their pilgrimage. When the Hajj is complete, Aisha radiallahu anha, who wasn't able to do her Umrah because she was in Hayd, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam sent her and said, go and do your Umrah. Make up for the Umrah that you missed out. She does her Umrah. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam then takes the companions after performing a tawaf al-wida, the farewell tawaf, and they head back to Medina Munawwara. And this marks the end of the Hajjatul Wada. Like always, there are so many details that we didn't cover today. But there's so much to learn as well. How the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he teaches the companions that when it comes to ibadah, don't make up things like you feel like. Look at me, pay attention to me. Pay attention to what I'm doing. You know, my teacher used to say something beautiful. I remember we were studying our iftar program, specializing in Hanafi law. And one day our teacher asked us, what is the meaning of sharia? Sharia refers to Islamic law. So there are many explanations. There's a linguistic definition, a path, and then where water passes through, and all sorts of arguments, you know, discussions could be had. We presented all of these things, and he said, no, no, that's not what I'm referring to. These are definitions. The meaning of Sharia, he then put a spiritual twist to it. And usually when you think of law, you don't think of spirituality, but he connected the two. He said, the Sharia refers to those actions that allow the lover to connect with the beloved. That's what the whole Sharia is. These are all actions that will allow you to connect with Allah. If you do what's in the Sharia, you will be connected to Allah. Anyone that thinks that they can find a way to connect to Allah while not acting upon the Sharia, there is delusion there. You've been fooled. And this is a very important thing. You know, the ulama have written books on this. If you go to the subcontinent, Shaykh Zakariya rahimahullah ta'ala and others, Mufti Taqi Uthmani, many of them, Shari'at or Tariqat Katalazum. This is a famous book, which talks about how Sharia, which refers to Islamic law, and Tariqah, which refers to the path of spirituality, they both must coexist. They must be together. You can't separate one from the other. You separate them, you have someone that has Islamic law but no spirituality, you're gonna have like a dry piece of wood. It's just, there's nothing coming out of it. There are no nutrients in there. And you want tazkiyah, spirituality without sharia, you're going to have another problem there. You're going to have people that are misguided. The nest of bid'ah is what that becomes, where people are just doing things and they're no longer bound by sharia anymore. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is teaching the companions, watch very carefully. And in the moments that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam has, and in these speeches that he's giving, he's teaching them to be conscious of Allah. He's teaching them the lessons of equality. He's teaching them to be just. He's telling them to be careful, to love the people around you, to keep the balance of society there. Let there be justice, but meaningful justice. Let there be opportunity for everyone in society. Don't suck out all the sources from the community and people are outside starving and you don't care for them. You shouldn't be that person. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he's correcting the companions where they make mistakes. He is accommodating them against so many incidents. The companions would come to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, I did this mistake while I was doing Hajj. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam says, if al wala haraj, it's okay. Another person comes, I made this mistake. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam says, it's okay. Forgiving, trying to accommodate them to whatever ability the Sharia could accommodate them. And then the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam returns. And they didn't stay long in Makkah Mukarramah after their Hajj. The reason was because during the Hajj season, the life of the people of Makkah Mukarramah stops. They can't go to the markets anymore because there are too many people there. Their life becomes difficult. And Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam didn't want to overcrowd Makkah Mukarramah longer than needed. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam and the companions, they return back to Medina Munawwara, which marks the end of the 10th year of Hijrah. I'm going to say one last thing and we'll close today's class. Whenever you hear the word Hajjatul Wada', the term Hajjatul Wada', I want you to always think of the number 90, 90. The reason is because after Hajjatul Wada', Nabi sallallahu alayhi wasallam lives for 90 days. The Hajj ends on the 12th of Dhul Hijjah. He passes away on the 12th of Rabiul Awal. Give or take, more or less only 90 days remain of the life of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam returns in Dhul Hijjah back to Medina Munawwara, which is equivalent to the December of the Islamic month. It's the last month in the year. And now after he returns, Muharram, Safar, and Rabi'ul Awal. And this remaining part, the last chapter in the life of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam, is what we will inshallah discuss in our next class, which will be our last class of this series. We pray that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives us tawfiq to understand, appreciate. May Allah azza wa jal bless us all with the honor of Hajj. May we go to Makkah Mukarramah too. May we stand in front of the Kaaba. May we be able to embrace the Kaaba and cry in front of it. May we be also able to have our spiritual moments. May we reach Arafah and find Allah. May we reach Arafah and be forgiven. May our Hajj be in our favor. And if your heart longs for Hajj, start that journey now. Make dua to Allah from now. Labbaik Allahumma labbaik. Oh Allah, allow me to come. And not Hajj once, again and again, as much as you can go for Hajj. This whole thing that you should only do Hajj once and that's it, I don't know if I agree with it. Azwaj al-Mutahharat used to do Hajj every year after Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam passed away. Abdurrahman bin Auf radiallahu anhu would sponsor them. They would go to Hajj every year. Actually, there's one narration that came into my mind. Let me share that with you too. Sometimes when you read the story of Hajj al-Wada', your heart gets a little soft because you think to yourself, man, that would have been an awesome Hajj group with the Prophet. If you ever desire to do Hajj with the Prophet, it can't be done anymore because he's left the dunya. However, the reward of it can be gained by doing Umrah in Ramadan. The Prophet said, Umrah performed in Ramadan is equivalent to doing Hajj with me. Deal or no deal? That's a deal, guys. Right? That's a solid deal. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala honor us with the opportunity of Hajj and Umrah. Wa sallallahu ta'ala ala sayyidina Muhammad. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi ta'ala wa barakatuh.